Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. It's a Monday morning edition. It is Memorial Day as well. So fathers, you get the day off.
Yeah.
How does that sound?
Sounds great.
Hardly. I'm here with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel on Memorial Day. And we are here hopefully to be a blessing to you today on Sound Insight. Lots of stuff to cover. Well, one of our themes is going to be about the Holy Spirit, who is, you might have heard this phrase, fathers, the memory of the church. What a fascinating thing. So today we're going to cover a wide range of topics. Our good fathers have no idea what's coming, and it's just the way we like it. We love the spontaneous conversation to hear how things are going, and much else today on Sound Insight. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel is going to lead us with a scripture reading and a prayer.
I'd like to begin with John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows it, but you know it because it remains in you and will be in you." Gracious God, I ask you that the Spirit might be with us and that we might be, again, just filled with the grace necessary to be the people you want us to be, to speak the word you wish us to speak today in this program. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Nagel. Father Nagel, I don't know for sure, but I think the ordination in the Archdiocese of Seattle is coming up in couple of weeks. Is that right?
Yeah, it's a little later this year.
Okay, and Father Lewis, you were at the ordination this year.
Yes, we just had a week ago. Yeah.
So last week, Father Nagel, we had a chance. We were talking a bit about formation as a disciple, and Father Lewis and I. We used the seminary as a framework, providing a framework for if you're going to grow as a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to grow in the various dimensions of discipleship, the seminary tends to put a point of emphasis on very specific aspects in that framework of being formed as a disciple. And we focused on theological formation, the formation of the mind, spiritual formation, the formation of the heart. And those two aren't strictly separate, but they are distinct. Pastoral formation or apostolic formation, which is formation for action in the world. We talked about community as the context for formation, but also an integral part of being formed as a disciple. And then Father Lewis rightly brought up human formation,
right,
that grace builds on nature, and that there is a way in which you have to build off of creation if you're going to have the supernatural level at work in the lives of young men. You ought to know and be able to embrace, celebrate, and nurture the human dimensions, the foundational dimensions of being a fine human being that then will lead to a godly man and a holy priest. So that's just the framework. Did I summarize that well, Father Lewis?
Yeah, that's good. And we also like some of the theological takeaways that remain with us as we continue to live out our lives and me and my ministry as a priest. Like what was I able to glean from seminary education that I strive to share with my parishioners? But
That's true. Yeah, we did do that. Do you think we should put Father Nagel on the spot?
Yes.
Why not?
Why not? Father Nagel, you don't mind. You're a pastor. This never happens to you at all.
Yeah.
One of the things that we had come to in our own time in these years in the seminary was among those different dimensions of formation, if you said what is paid attention to is what is valued, where would you say in your experience of being in the seminary was the principal emphasis among those different dimensions of formation? Just as a, because we had the same answer, and I'm wondering if you would agree.
Wow. So I'm used to that kind of structure because I think it's in some of the documents of the spiritual, the academic, the intellectual, the human, and the pastoral. I felt, so just again, on the spot, sort of just a quick memory jog here. I thought the spiritual was actually pretty weak in the sense of, again, I hate to throw my formators under the bus in some ways, but I don't think that it's hard to give what you don't have. And so that being said, I think actually the seminary was a place where I grew greatly in prayer and spiritual life, but I don't think it was from the official formation program. I think the academics were actually pretty good. I think that was focused on. And I think the pastoral, if by that you mean the, there was a pastoral dimension which we were given experiences to do ministry in different forms. I think that was paid attention to as well. I think the human formation, I think, again, this is going to sound bad, I think they thought they were doing a good job of that, but I think that was a weakness too. But I think that the contemporary propedeutic year that's coming up, I don't know if you all talked about that last week, but the idea in the Universal Church now that there's going to be a year before academic work where you just set aside, it's kind of like, quote-unquote, the novitiate for the parish priesthood, that you do a year of formation and prayer and et cetera. And really, as I've heard it said, a detox from the culture and from media. That there's going to be, I mean, I think that they're trying to get to the human formation and maybe the spiritual formation. I think they see there's a lack there. And so I would agree that probably was, those were weak places in my formation as well.
So, yeah, you said as well, mm-hmm. you know, did, so you kind of, you might have been listening in because we didn't, I don't think we named it quite so starkly the way you did, but what you said, I found pretty striking, Father yeah. Lewis, you know, the idea that, just to say it again out loud, the spiritual formation wasn't as strong as the formators thought it was and mm-hmm. that it was lacking in some significant ways. Would you agree with that?
I think so. I think that, you know, I went to Washington, D.C. in the Society of Sons of Peace, run the seminary there. And so we actually had a lot of days of reflection. I think I felt like we had like two a semester, at least one a semester, and maybe some rector's talks were diving into that. So there was a deliberate effort on their part to help us to engage in the French school of spirituality as it is known. And so there was definitely an effort. It wasn't for lack of effort.
I'm gonna challenge that a little bit, right? Well, if you think about the idea, like I can remember one of my dearest friends in the seminary. He was the priest who married Carrie and me. He said, "Tom, don't tell me what's important to you. Let me follow you around day to day, and then I'll tell you what's important to you."
Yeah.
And I still remember having this conversation on the way to the Gregorian University, walking from the North American College with a man who is now a vicar general in a diocese. And we were talking about seminary formation. And I raised a question. I said, shouldn't we have the formation of diocesan priests be based on, in terms of what's emphasized, based on how they'll actually spend their time? I said, and hey, I have a PhD in theology. I love theology. But I was saying, it seems like everything is way over balanced towards theology when shouldn't we learn how to do things like develop leaders, lead small groups, make disciples, you know, things that priests need to do to build disciples in community, preach the gospel. And he looked at me like I had two heads. He's like, "What are you talking about?" And again, it was much more as if the seminary life was there to form academics rather than form diocesan priests who are going to be really at the front line, at the place where the church touches the world. Mm-hmm. So it seemed to me that the spiritual formation was severely lacking in the seminary, in terms of the raw amount of time, attention, and energy, because We had the same thing. We had, oh yeah, a spiritual reflection here, and you had a spiritual director, but who's really tracking how often you're seeing that director? And there are conferences now and again, but the great majority of time was all about spending time in classes and spending time doing work for the classes. So is that too strong?
I don't think so. If I had my druthers, or if I had some kind of influence in a seminary for the diocesan priesthood, in the terms of spiritual formation, I would want to strive, to your point, that we're forming parish priests, that what's a cornerstone of parish priesthood, diocesan priesthood, spirituality? Well, presumably we're celebrating the Mass each day and probably preaching each day. So train us how to pray Lectio Divina and how to draw great riches from that, and also help us to engage more deeply in just being with the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. Those are two things I definitely would have liked. I didn't have any Lectio Divina training in seminary, and Eucharistic adoration was a weekly thing, but it was also on the drive of the students in the university, not so much the seminary.
Which is so sad to hear, right? It was the seminarians that drove the impetus to have adoration. Father Nagel.
That's what happened in my seminary while I was there. There was no adoration when I got there, and it was the seminarians who demanded it, and the faculty resisted it as being too traditional or too pietistic or whatever. And I guess just listening on the two of you, again, that was back in the mid-90s. I don't know what happens now, but I think that there was some, for instance, in my seminary, there was an expectation you'd meet with your spiritual director every other week, and that was, you had to do it. It was clear that that was an expectation, and you would find out if you weren't doing it. They would come and say, why aren't you? So there was some accountability in some of those ways, and I do think that there were the retreats, there were the days of reflections or the evenings of reflection. There were, again, in terms of time, maybe it wasn't so bad, but I have to say the biggest problem was that I think the formation staff were themselves not spiritually strong. And I think that if you look around today, partially because of the pre-storage, but not just because of that, I just know that the best priests don't go to the seminary, which I think is a strategic error. I think the seminary gets the people that sometimes, whatever.
They're not built for a parish life.
Yeah, right? Or something. And you're not getting, it seems to me that where you'd want your best priests would be forming other priests. And I don't think that's
the documents, right? The actual documents of the church say, put your holiest, your
and I don't think that's happening.
Fruitful.
I guess that's what I'm saying. I felt that. I felt that the priests there were people who were kind of misfits or who thought they had this vocation, but really just because, again, maybe they couldn't do the parish very well, or I don't know. Again, I don't want to get cynical because there's exceptions, obviously, in my faculty. They were plenty of good priests, but there weren't a lot of holy priests. And I would think those rare birds that develop that way, I would think I'd want them to help form the next generation of priests.
What's funny is I can remember when one of the activities we had, and this was both in the minor seminary and then in the major seminary, was the spiritual directors, they would have a session with the students, and they would each share their vision of spiritual direction. And for me, it was like super clear, oh my goodness, this priest, this spiritual director is holy, and everyone's going to choose that one. Everyone's going to want that priest. And sure enough, afterwards, talking to the other seminarians, I'm like, why wouldn't you choose him? And they weren't drawn to the one that, at least to my mind, was the one that was most dialed in spiritually, the one who radiated a sense of godliness, holiness. And yet it was as if a lot of seminarians just didn't have that same draw, at least that I did. Not that I was right, but I don't know. This just seemed to be a manifest difference in how they spoke, what they spoke about, their approach to spiritual direction, that was like, wow, that person, that priest really is in tune with the Spirit.
Yeah.
So I don't know. Is that, again, it's, did you have it? Did you all do it that way as well? Or how did you get assigned a spiritual director?
So at a theological college, we got a chance in our first week we scheduled interviews, as it were. They're like interviewing us, we're interviewing them. And and kind of trying to get a sense in an hour-long visit if this is going to be a good match.
That's a lot.
Yeah, it was a lot.
Did you do that with each of them, or did you just say, well, I think this one might be...
Yeah, we didn't have to do it with all of them. We had to do it with some. We didn't. And then we got to like rank our first five picks or something. But first year menu at the bottom of the ladder, so you got who you got. But I think who I got was not
on
my list.
That's terrible.
I know. But
I hope you're not listening.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think I had a good relationship with my first year, but it was I think I'm a spiritual director. I just know in my humility that I am who I am. It's not going to be the best match. I may not be who this person needs. So that's what that is. But the next year I did get, there's a Franciscan priest who was one of our extern spiritual directors, and he and I are friends to this day. And he was my spiritual director for the next 2 years, and it was just awesome. We still stay in touch and so on. But anyway, so yeah, we got to have some say, but seniority, the older guys got to choose if they want to switch, so they got first choice,
We weren't rationed spiritual directors, so I don't remember everybody saying, sorry, I have too many, I'm filled up. I don't think that was the case. As I recall, I think you were invited to interview them, like you said, Father Lewis, but I didn't know who these guys were. I just picked somebody that, seemed like a nice, not even a nice guy. I don't even remember on what basis I chose my first spiritual director, but it was nothing very deep. And actually he got called away by his bishop from the seminary the following year, and I could choose someone that I actually knew because I've been there for a year. So it is a weird thing, and I would think the new seminarians shouldn't get the bottom of the barrel. They probably need good spiritual directors more than anybody else. So.
That's so interesting. So today in Sound Insight, this is Tom Karn. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel, Father Jeff Lewis, and we're talking about formation as disciples and getting some insights from their experience in the seminary and seeing how that also applies to our lives of faith as well. So one last comment before we go to break. The best book I ever read about the spirituality of the diocesan priesthood was a book called The Spirituality of the Diocesan Priesthood, written by a Jesuit. Father George Ashenbrenner. I don't know do you remember that book? It was, so we went in three different decades. I was in the seminary in the 80s, 84 to 89. Father Nagel, you were in the 90s.
92 to 97.
90, and then Father Lewis, you were?
2007 to 2011.
Okay, so those are three different decades, right. And the issues remain. Yeah. That's so interesting. Over the course of 30 years, there's the same issues of... spirituality and spiritual formation. I have another theme I want to talk about as a subset of the overarching one, spirituality, but I'll do that in a minute on Sound Insight. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. So today on the program, I have Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel, and we're talking about formation. Each of us, if we're going to grow as followers of Jesus, there are things we can do. We can make them points of focus. We can be intentional. We can set some goals and be determined to put in effort to accomplish those goals if, in fact, we're going to grow as disciples. It's just easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but what concretely am I doing to improve, to advance, to develop, to grow as a disciple of Jesus? You can take that with any particular area of your life where you're saying, I'm making serious effort to grow and advance, whether it's, I think of my kids in sports, they have to make serious efforts, sacrifices, and points of focus if they, in fact, are going to develop and grow as players of whatever sport. Well, that by analogy, that's true in our life of faith as disciples. So, fathers, back to time in the seminary. We were talking about spiritual formation. Now, a subset of that would be one of the most critical areas to develop in terms of formation and spirituality, it would seem to me, is having a spirituality of celibacy, right? So just like for us, I'm married, I would want to understand the nature of the vocation of holy matrimony and what are the goals that God established goals for a husband and a wife and married life and be able to pursue those. And I want to ask you, fathers, what's your own sense of evaluating how well they prepared you for the spirituality and the lived practice of a celibate life in the seminary?
I think I got good formation in that regard specifically. It was a theme of our second year in theology. You know, the different classes would have weekly formation just amongst ourselves. I think it was weekly or twice a month. And for the second year guy, it was focused on just that. Now, I suspect that's because, you know, I think I said before the break, I was in seminary 2007 to 2011. It was 2006 to 2011. But my first year in theology was 2007. Well, keep in mind, this is, you know, 5 years after the Boston Globe broke the Boston abuse scandal. And so there was a pressure to really emphasize healthy celibate chastity and healthy just overall human sexuality. And that, you know, within 5 years was already pretty ingrained, I suspect, in seminaries across the country. So for those reasons, I think that's the context. And I think that the content of what we got was really good. And it was group discussions, but with the practical and concrete themes that we were talking about. It's interesting that you put it, though, spirituality of celibacy. While no, that phrase was never used, it nonetheless was a theme that emerged. Like, you know, this is a not just like, you know, white knuckling it, you know, saying no to things, but you say no to that and offer that as a sacrifice to say yes, and so it unfolds into this other beautiful reality. That all came about, which, you know, you can call it a spirituality of celibacy. So I think it was pretty strong, actually, where I was.
I think in the 90s, it was there. There definitely celibacy was a topic that was. It was part of the formation, but I'd say it was pretty psychological as opposed to spiritual. It was about having a healthy sexual psychology. I think that, so. For me, it's kind of, I'm not sure that they actually put it in this category, but I think it was seen more as human formation almost than spiritual formation. So again, the psychological as opposed to the faith dimension of that. So I'm not sure there is very much, there's as strong in terms of the spiritual dimension of celibacy, but I think that it wasn't ignored as a topic, but it was treated more in terms of, again, I'm repeating myself, but psychology and healthy psychology of human development. So again, that's how I remember it. It was there, but it wasn't something that... that again struck me as being a particularly spiritually fruitful approach.
Yeah, so I'll give you a few sort of thoughts that I had about my time. And at the level of the formation program, it was principally done in terms of don'ts. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't date, don't have particular friendships, you know, things like that would be identified as you're not going to be able to discern celibacy if you're doing these other things. So there are a bunch of don'ts. The approach in terms of conversation around celibacy was much more on the psychological side. It was very much connected to a sense of a healthy understanding of your own sexual identity and the way that that could be lived out as well and should be lived out as well as a seminarian discerning priesthood and living as a celibate. So it was very much psychological healthfulness and, what was not really, like, it was more in the air and it wasn't a great point of focus were things like the theology of celibacy. Mm-hmm. Like, I remember reading on the celibacy of the priesthood. It's like Sacerdotalis Celibatus or something like that. I don't remember the name of it, but it was a document Was it Second Vatican Council document on celibacy, priestly celibacy, or was that from Paul VI? I apologize, I don't remember. But I remember like the theology of celibacy that was in there was so rich. I was so excited to understand it. And then I began to notice that the framework that a lot of my brother seminarians saw celibacy through was either through, well, it's a necessary entailment because I want to be a priest, right? So because I feel called to be a priest, I got to be celibate. The second was the duty. Well, I made a promise and I'm going to keep my promise. That's the white knuckling. Mm-hmm. The third is principally through the lens of sacrifice. Celibacy, its positive content is that it's making a sacrifice to be married. And so it's through that lens principally. And all of those things was so foreign to my approach to celibacy. My approach to celibacy was, this is a positive invitation to a level of intimacy with the Lord that is a total being held in reserve. Which is, I don't know if that's a more consecrated life approach to, consecrated chastity or virginity or celibacy in that context. But that was the one. It was a very exalted call, and it was an invitation to a total way of loving. And I just remember that there was, no one just said to me in the seminary what I just said to you in 2 minutes. Yeah. Nobody. Nobody laid it out like that. And then the concept of the spirituality of celibacy of a diocesan priest was linking the reality of celibacy to the celebration of the Eucharist. Mm. That there's a particular way in which diocesan priestly celibacy is Eucharistically centered around that act of presiding at the Eucharist. There was something particularly profound about the linkage between those two things. And I'll just stop there because there's a whole other dimension, and that is the dimension of the level of asceticism needed to be able to attain to the spiritual availability to come into contact with the riches of the celibate life. That if you aren't practicing a serious degree of penance and asceticism, you won't be chaste, you won't be continent, you won't be creating the spiritual discipleship foundations to enter into the heights of the exalted call to be celibate. All right, there's a whole mouthful.
Yeah. You know, something you said there, Tom, was interesting. You said that you never heard it in your seminary experience, the positive side of it. And I would say for me and my experience, we did get quite a bit of that. Some of us thought, myself included, almost to an excess, and no talk of sacrifice. It was always catch. Now we had a talk of like the don'ts do this, but the word sacrifice never came up, and it was like they were trying to make it an which it is a positive thing, but make it such like, you're saying no to this, but you're saying yes to all of this. And that's like, and that's true. But the sacrifice I would have liked to hear more. And me and my best friend from seminary, who's a priest now in Washington, D.C., Archdiocese, it spurred in us a conversation just between ourselves about, we can't let go of the fact and ignore the fact that there's still sacrifice involved. The natural human sexual drive is still there. And let's just call it what it is, and that's going to be a hole in our lives that can't be filled exactly with anything else, and that's where the sacrifice is. If it's a sacrifice, it's gone. I don't get to say, well, I'm saying no to this, but saying yes to this, I'm not really out anything. I'm saying no to this, and it's gone. But what we got from that, the positive through that sacrifice, is this is another means by which we can embrace not just the priesthood of Jesus Christ, but the victimhood of Jesus Christ, who said no to things that he wanted to, including come down from the cross. He said no to that because of the sacrifice of self that was for a far greater good. And so, but we embraced the sacrifice in that conversation and attached it to, we're embracing the victimhood of Jesus Christ along with our priesthood. But it began with the sense of sacrifice first. It was a beautiful conversation, and that kind of came out of that talk with our class.
I think I was somewhere in between there. I didn't really I don't remember there being much talk about the positives in terms of theological, spiritual positives. And yet there wasn't a lot of talk about this, the theology of sacrifice or the asceticism either. That might have been, I think there was some, to say embarrassment, but awkwardness. They didn't go to either direction. It was, again, a psychological, this will be good for you. And here's how it can be good for you, and here's how to do it well. But neither of those other directions I remember much. Maybe it just didn't have an impact on me, but I don't remember that being part of the discussion.
So it's I did several programs on Sound Insight on 30 themes or topics that I never heard discussed in the seminary. And when I say never, I meant not a homily, not a day of reflection, not a retreat, not a lecture, not a course, never talked about. And I came up with 30 themes, which was pretty shocking. Now, to be fully fair, I did identify, we did cover that in one or two lectures here, or one or two maybe references in a homily there, right? So I want you to be thinking about that, fathers. But because I'm going to ask you, can you think of a theme that you ever heard focused on? But one of the themes that I never heard focused on was asceticism. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to remember if I ever heard a homily, a talk, a retreat, or anything about doing penance. The closest might have been fasting. But even then, I'm trying to think, it had to be fewer than five times, much fewer than that for sure, that I ever heard an exploration of the relationship between fasting and growth in the spiritual life. Not even a thing. Spiritual warfare, zero. Now, how do you get through 5 years of seminary life in all of those different dimensions and never hear a talk at all about the fact that there is a demonic realm that hates you and hates you even more that you are discerning the priesthood, and that demonic force is going to come at you in 25 different ways to upend, overthrow, slow you down, trip you up, confuse you, and you have to learn how to equip yourself with spiritual weapons to battle against forces that will attempt to knock you away from living a celibate spirituality or approaching the priesthood. So I want to bring up those two themes, the theme of penance in relationship to celibacy or spiritual warfare in relationship to developing and living as a healthy, holy, celibate priest of God.
Mm-hmm. When you define those 30 things that were never brought up, would you include like they were never even brought up among your peers in the seminary, like in conversations? Or is that,
because typically what would happen is I would bring them up with my friends,
yeah,
right? Like I would bring them up with my friends, and because it was things that were maybe more important to us,
sure,
right? I can find the list if you want to see it, but yeah. But go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking about that because some of those, I remember the list because I think in a conversation in a recording a couple weeks ago, we alluded to it. And some of those things never were brought up, as you say, in those categories, but they were topics of conversation and not just in passing conversation. But that's not, that's kind of the community formation of seminary, but not the guided formation of the faculty and those, entrusted with that duty. But we did have spiritual warfare that was a topic in our college seminary here in Bishop White when Father Darren Connell was our rector. It did come up in homilies a couple of times. And one instance I will always remember is he said, Satan hates what you're doing, and the closer you get to doing God's will, the more intense Satan's attacks to thwart you from that. And so, I mean, he spoke like that in a couple of different homilies. So we did hear that. I don't think it came up in the theology level, though.
You know, I was thinking, I have to be honest, I'm not sure I really trust my memory of what I did or did not hear. So I don't want to make sort of sweeping judgments. I do think there was a class, an optional class, it was an elective on Satan that people could take. And I do remember a couple homilies by a priest that dealt with, he used the title spiritual warfare, but I dealt with that in some level. But I think that you mentioned what I never heard. In one of the things, and I think it's related to spiritual warfare, one thing I never heard in the seminary, I'm pretty sure about this, is anything to do with the charismatic movement or the charisms. I don't think that really was ever brought up at all. So that whole dimension, that I knew some of my priest friends were coming out of that experience, and but that wasn't part of the program at all. So that was one thing I do remember.
Funny story. So I had a background in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal before I entered the seminary, and one of my dear friends was a member of what's called a covenant community. And so it's a more intensive commitment that is an attempt to live as a disciple of Jesus in the world, but you're making commitments to walk together in faith through what's called a covenant, and families would do that, et cetera. And this is Catholic, right? But it was also intimately connected to the charismatic spirituality. Well, we were in Rome, and a couple of members of this community were traveling together, and they came to lunch at the North American College. And so we were sitting there, and the fellow said, completely sincerely, he said, "So this is amazing being in this great seminary." He says, "So what do you guys learn to do? Like, do you learn how to like pray for healing and how to like cast out demons and pray for deliverance?" And I just spit up my food. I'm like, what? I'm like, if only, the idea of praying for deliverance and praying for healing with the expectation that signs and wonders and deeds of power will happen when you pray with expectant faith, and these are charisms that are active and operating in the church today. Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing, right? Yeah.
That's at the post-ordination graduate level.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So was the renewal or that idea of the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church today and something that you can seek? Or even, let's just say more broadly, charismatic renewal is connected to something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And a lot of folks hear that phrase and they get like a little nervous, like, okay, what exactly do you mean by that? Is that like an eighth sacrament? What is that? And here, I'll just define it simply. It is the release of the gifts and graces already given in baptism and confirmation that were entrusted but not yet fully realized. Mm-hmm. You know, it's Aquinas. Aquinas talks about that. Mm. That in certain sacraments, there is a dramatic component where grace is given or it's offered, and if it's not received, it's lost, like going to communion. Mm. You miss it, you're gone, you lost it. Others convey the grace, and the grace is given, but it's not yet fully received because of the state, the situation of the receiver. And the image there is, so I have this really cool new computer in this office. It's in that box, Father Lewis. Now, can you describe what the computer looks like?
No.
You cannot, and why not?
It's boxed.
It's boxed. It's not opened. Yeah. Now, have I received it?
Yes.
Is it having the full impact it's meant to have? What, now that it's been given to me?
Some assembly required.
No, it has to be unpacked. It has to be set up. It has to be plugged in. It has to be turned on. Easy example. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit in confirmation. It's given but not yet fully yielded to. And this is Aquinas. He calls it revivescence. Reviving grace is given but not yet fully received. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is a prayer praying for a deeper release and yielding to, a deeper empowerment with of the Holy Spirit given but not yet fully yielded to.
Yeah, we didn't have any of that in my seminary.
Now, when I was in seminary, our summer assignments at parishes, there was one summer assignment I recall where the pastor was conducting like a called and gifted workshop and getting into some of this. And that was my first exposure to this idea, but it was not part of a seminary formation program.
We'll come back to this in a minute. We're up against a break on Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carnam with Father Kurt Nagel and Father Jeff Lewis. So, fathers, we're talking about the Holy Spirit now. We kind of have been led. We've been prompted into this topic. There we go. Just make it spiritual.
There we go. Uh-huh.
Unless you tell me my discernment is off. Speaking of which, there's another topic, right? Discernment is one of the most critical areas of the life of faith that I know I get asked at events. Yeah. And it's not the big picture discernment of a state in life. That happens too. But it's more discernment about daily issues, sometimes bigger, sometimes smaller, but still have a lot at stake. Like, how do I sense what God is asking of me in this relationship right now, in this situation, in this place of conflict? Or should I move in this direction? Should I commit to doing this particular initiative? And just talk about equipping priests to be able to guide lay people, or even having lay people understand how to discern God's will in daily life.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be helpful?
Totally helpful. And, you know, I was blessed to be asked by Bishop Daly to participate in a program. The Institute for Priestly Formation put on a spiritual direction training workshop where we were trained, among other things, precisely in this, how to help people to discern what's going on. I think a great sorrow, a great lack I perceive in the average parishioner is that we're not discerning enough. And so when it comes to, I need to discern this, some heavy matter, well, you're not really practiced in it. And so it's going to be that much more difficult. You know, if you ask me to sit down and work out this mathematical long division problem, I'm not going to know what I'm doing. But if I were doing that every day, no problem. So when we're out of the practice, it's harder. We got to get into it. And so I think discernment is that. If people would like discern, you know, should I, you know, have 5 donuts today for breakfast or maybe something healthier? You know, we can start small and work up. And then when we get to the big things that we need to discern and with guidance of a priest or another trusted spiritual director, then it's more fruitful and it's probably just easier.
I think discernment is a huge topic. I think it's needed. People want to know about it. They don't use the word usually, but still that's what they're asking. I think a change for the positive in seminaries in terms of discernment and formation in that regard, I would even just say the Ignatian retreats. If you're seriously doing an 8-day or better yet, a 30-day Ignatian retreat, you're going to learn something about discernment no matter what. If you go through the spiritual exercises, you're going, and I've been to the IPF spiritual direction class as well. That was really quite good in terms of that. But I think even just yourself, if you have a good director for a 30-day retreat, I think that can be helpful. Just, you know, you can apply that elsewhere. And as you say, in smaller areas or more daily questions. And I do think that's much more, the idea of a 30-day retreat is much more accessible and quote-unquote normal today than it was when I was going to seminary. That really wasn't an option.
So we talked about one of the most prominent themes that I think we all get asked, where parishioners are coming forward and saying, help, I'm trying to figure out God's will for me in this moment, right? Whether or not they're using the concept of discernment. There's one topic that supersedes that happens more regularly in terms of the questions I get asked than that. Can you think of what that would be? The most common question that I get asked by someone who's trying to grow as a disciple.
I would guess, how do I pray?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't know how to pray every day.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what form does it take when people ask you, Father?
They might, you know, well, they might ask, I'm feeling dryness in prayer, things like that. And then I ask, well, what are you doing for prayer? And
do they use that word, dryness?
They use distractions a lot. Sometimes they use distractions. You know, I gave a talk for my parishioners, the 4 dreaded D's of prayer. There was dryness and distractions, doubt and discouragement. Actually, and then I added a 5th one when you've just given up and now you've got despair. And but of those 4, distractions and dryness come up. And maybe some of the kind of the more spiritually developed parishioners will use dryness. Otherwise, I get distracted in prayer. I lose focus. And so they're trying to pray, but they don't know how to bring it to the next level. And what they're doing is praying the prayers of their childhood. So the memorized prayers, which is fine, a beautiful place to start. And certainly worked into, you know, I still pray the memorized prayers, of course, you know, as many of us do. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if, you know, at a certain point, we're just going to want more, and people sense that, and then that's when they come and ask, I'm getting distracted in prayer, I'm getting dryness in prayer, help me out here.
Or they just say, nothing's happening, or I just get bored. That's the non-theologically, you know, inclined vocabulary people, but it is, you know, I preach all the time about 20 minutes a day of silent, solitary prayer with Jesus. I mean, that's just, I just beg people to go away for 20 minutes a day. And that's often the time, well, what do I do? What am I doing for 20 minutes? So that's where it comes in and saying, how do I pray?
Yeah. Do you, I think one of the things is developing daily spiritual habits. So what do I do in a prayer time is definitely like the most common. But then even having them become familiar with a morning offering. Mm-hmm. Like what's the first thing you do? And then the idea of an examination of conscience. What's mm-hmm. the last thing you do? And then I know a real big one that's a big challenge. And you tell me, fathers, what's the bigger challenge? Is it for couples to pray together, or is it family prayer time? What do I do to pray as a family? Hmm.
I wonder if couples praying with each other is more difficult, because I wonder if couples be like, oh, of course we'll pray as a family, and then the adults can kind of like, oh, good, the kids will take it from here, and I don't have to be spiritually vulnerable in front of people. But when it's just you and your spouse,
that's my experience too. I think that the couple praying together is a bigger sort of chasm to bridge than just the family prayer.
It's true. I would definitely agree with that. But it does feel like in both of those dimensions, they're very ill-equipped, right? So you think about seminary formation, and you fathers went through at least 5 years mm-hmm. of seminary formation before you were ordained. And I think, isn't that the requirement before you get married, is 5 years of formation?
Right, right.
Is that right?
It ought to be.
Is it 5 months? Is it 6 months is recommended? Do they even have a requirement?
In our diocese, I think it's 5 or 6 months, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And you think about, God bless us, the level of preparation for a godly Catholic understanding of the nature of the married life, the nature of the married vocation, is so woefully inadequate for most people. Go ahead, Father.
Well, I was thinking, you know, honestly, the church in the past assumed that the culture will form you in marriage. And obviously, that's not true anymore. It hasn't been for a long time. But I do think that's an area that we should be looking at. And I think it's one of the great weaknesses of the Catholic high schools system, that there is no marriage preparation or theology offered. I mean, where else are you going to get it? And I think that's a huge hole there, because it used to be that you did more or less get a lot of marriage prep and formation just by your parents, your family. And it was the culture did an okay job. Now, no longer. It has to be very intentional, I think.
Yeah. So interesting. I gave like part of one program and then another program on courtship.
Yeah.
And it was so interesting, because it just happened that courtship showed up as like in my feed in YouTube. So I watched about three different, because one will lead to another. And I watched several talks on courtship. Mm-hmm. And these were courtship as it has been traditionally understood, in contrast with the modern understanding of dating in relationship to getting married. And it was pretty eye-opening, to be honest with you. Really pretty striking. All right, we're up against a break. When we come back, we can continue to dig in that, but I want to make sure that we come back around to the Holy Spirit. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel, Father Jeff Lewis, and we're talking about formation, just being formed as disciples in family life, individuals, as you folks are listening. Oh, I want to make sure that we talked about prayer and how challenging it is for prayer. Not everyone's going to be able to come to your talk, Father Lewis, on prayer, or listen to your homilies, Father Nagel, on the importance of praying for 20 minutes a day. Are there, and I know we've done this before in Sound Insight, but not a bad time to revisit as folks are moving towards the summer, are there some books that you would, or even websites, books or sources of help for folks that are hungry to grow in prayer?
Well, one thing that comes to mind right away for me, it's the Imitation of Christ. It's the spiritual classic, and it doesn't necessarily teach you, like, here's how to pray, but I think just reading through it at a prayerful pace invites reflection. Okay, what does this mean? And, you know, imagining myself receiving
man,
the
you
words
are,
of Christ.
Man, you're hard. That's I a, know. Man, you are, you're like, you have a very high expectation.
Well,
I love that. That's strong. If well, I was going to go with the classic, I wouldn't have gone with that one.
Well,
okay,
I mean,
what's the classic I would have gone with? Come on now, read my mind. Francis de Sales.
Well,
Introduction to
the Devout Life. If yeah. I, if you're going to say you got to go to a classic, then I'm going to go with that one.
Yeah.
All right. But please continue, because that's major league stuff.
Yeah,
right? I'm talking, we get to get on the Little League. If we want Little League introduction
I have
to
a
prayer.
Weaker answer.
Okay.
Well, but it's still good. I think anything by Jacques Philippe is a good. Those
yes.
Little, I think something like In the School of the Holy Spirit or Time for God or you know,
Searching
you're
for and Maintaining
yeah, and
peace.
I mean, those little, they're usually 80-100 pages, small pages, but he's deep. And so that would be my recommendation for a contemporary spiritual master to begin prayer. That's kind of where I would go.
And I find it interesting. I had a theory, and it's, I think it's proven somewhat true. It's like every 10 years you have another like flavor of the decade
right.
in terms of
yeah.
books on prayer where it's like, wow, I've never read this before. Well, you go back 10 years and it was Father Benedict Rochelle.
Yeah,
you go back 10 years and it was do you remember Thomas Green? That's before
yeah.
your time, Father Lewis.
I in remember my time, I read the books, yeah.
Yeah, so it was Opening to God and Weeds Among the Wheat, and
right.
there was a third one on the second one, Weeds Among the Wheat, is on discernment. A really good book. Opening to God was the basics of prayer. And then there's a third one he wrote as well about contemplative
prayer. When the well runs dry?
Well runs dry, yes. Yeah, so that was another one. So there, you know, there's several, you know, the sort of, again, great spiritual writers for a time. Like Adrian Van Kamp, to speak of the
yeah.
that idea of psychology and spirituality coming together, very popular when we were in when I was in the seminary, before you were born, Father Lewis. So, but yes, but there are some perennial books that are definitely worth reading. And I think some books that are like, when you read them, you go, whoa. And I have a couple of woe books. What are your woe books, Father, that Father Lewis, that you're like, everyone should read this? And not the classics, like a woe book for you that you think that, wow, someone will really be blessed to read this book.
Well, I'm in the midst right now of In Conversation with God by Father Francis Fernandez, who's an Opus Dei priest, and so diving deep into Saint Jose Maria Escrivá, and there's reflections tied to a theme or to the feast or to the readings of the day, but and begins in a very spiritual, and but then everyone without fail starts to get into the practical, and well, that's Opus Dei, that's what they do, and they're actually a series of them. So I mean. I think that's a good one. It's very practical and they're very accessible. And each day is like 5 pages.
Nice.
I again, Jacques Philippe would be something that I think has always worked well. There, you know, I don't know if the WOW book that I have never works with anybody else. So that's fine.
Well, I want to hear it. I still want to hear it.
Thomas DeBay's Fire Within. That changed
yeah.
things for me. But that yeah. may not, that's not necessarily a beginner book.
That's a heavy book, yes.
Yeah, but that was
a big deal.
That was huge. I do think that that Polish priest, who was the priest that
oh,
we read?
Oh, right, Father Dazier.
Yes.
Yes,
yeah.
The Gift of Faith.
I thought that was a good one, too.
Oh, man, that book, that drives you to your knees. Holy cow. Yeah, so Father Dazier, Tadeusz Dazier, amazing book. Father Lewis, have you ever read that? Oh,
no.
You got to read that book. Oh, it'll kick your butt. I have three. One is by von Balthasar called Heart of the World, which is just amazing. And then two books by Louis Evely, Evely. Mm. One is called That Man Is You, and the other one is called We Dare to Say Our Father. It's a commentary on the Our Father. And it just, my oldest daughter, just like, whoa, right? She gives it to her Christian roommates, and they're like, oh, we want to become Catholic when they read this book, these books, because they're so positive. Like, we've never heard anything like this before. Mm-hmm. And they're encountering the riches and depths of our Catholic spiritual tradition. So those are three books that I just think are amazing. So All right, final word of encouragement. You've got 20 seconds each, fathers.
Well, we'll finally get a little bit to the Holy Spirit, and if it's not too late to praying specifically to the God, the Holy Spirit, to unfold the gifts that have been given us.
And I would just simply say, yes, seminarians, we were formed human, spiritual, academic, and pastoral, but those are for lay people too. Those same categories work for you. And you can and should be, and God wants you to be formed just as well.
Amen. Yes, thank you for that. All right, God bless your day, everyone. Join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.